Welcome to the Love Reaching Community's Sermon of the Week. For more information pertaining to the life of the church, please visit our website at lrcchurch.co.za.
Good morning. This is Love Reaching Community's the 12th of July 2020. If you are joining us, and this is perhaps your first time you are viewing our online platform and message, this is for you. This season and this preaching series that we're going through is, we call it, But God. What happens if God arrives in a situation, in the lives of the individual in the situation, the lives of individuals part of the situation? What happens when God arrives with His presence and we submit ourselves to His presence? What are the possibilities? I want to say it's infinite. Anything is possible in God if we submit ourselves to the But God moment. So that's what this series is about. You are joining us today, and it is the fifth live that we are looking at. We have looked at some others, and at the moment we are looking at the lives of individuals that are in some sort of captivity. They find themselves in circumstances that are not due to their own choices or behaviors, or is not direct consequences because of actions that they've taken. But they find themselves in circumstances that have come about because of somebody else's actions, and they are subject to that. They are captives. We've looked at Joseph last week, and this week we're looking at the life of Esther. Esther, Hadassah ben Abihail, the Jewish girl that ended up becoming the queen of an empire that had 127 provinces stretched from Egypt to India in that region. phenomenal empire. Beautiful strategist the king was. And he amassed this geographical kingdom that stretched over cultures, over different geographies, desert and, the Nile. It's just beautiful. They're famous for what they achieved, the Babylonian empire. So the book of Esther is, if you print it out, I printed it back to back, it's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 pages. And it's a beautiful account. It is a beautiful piece of preserved history that we find in our Bible. Of course, we read out of the ESV here. It's really worth a read, and it reads easily, and it's quickly. The book is famous for never mentioning God. I've got a concordance and a commentary by a guy who devoted himself 40 years of his life to writing a commentary on the Bible. And he has found that every now and again, in a significant point a plot that happens, there is a character that is written slightly bigger than the rest of the characters in the sentence. And if you put that together, it spells the name of Yahweh, Creator God. So I subscribe to that the name of Yahweh is mentioned in this book through some covert recording of the characters that make up his name. But if you read this book, you cannot deny that the hand of God and that the presence of God was at work in this piece of preserved history. You can go and measure it against history. You will find the kings mentioned here in history. You will find the queen mentioned here in history. You will find the setup and the structure of the government of the king's court. In history, it's what people refer to and what they subscribe to. The law of the Medes and the Persians. The Greeks later added to this. Now, The ESV writes the name of the king as Ahasuerus. I must say it's much easier in Afrikaans, Ahasuerus. Much easier, but Ahasuerus. That's the king. And they also sometimes refer to him as Nebuchadnezzar. And then there's, after this, there's the Xerxes that come. And one of the Xerxes is the son of Esther. But I'm not too sure, I don't have that at hand. But Esther and the king, they didn't live very much. They didn't have a long life. They eventually were killed. But this is not about that. This is about Esther's story of captivity and what happens when she devoted herself to the presence of God, the hand of God, in the situation. Because what man meant for evil, God meant for good. We learned that. And we know Romans 8:28 that says that he makes all things work together for the good of those who love him and submit to him. And he makes it work for their good and for his glory. And again, we see his glory displayed in how he arrives in a situation. I want to say one thing that you should also note here as we go through this series, and maybe just this message, but that God doesn't just always arrive as a supernatural presence in a situation, in a time of captivity. Sometimes he arrives through the hands and the feet and the mouths and the presence of fellow human beings. And that is also where we, Love Reaching Community, draws our strength and our purpose from. Our love is his love reaching his communities. We are the embodiment of him. We are the living stones, the church of God that arises. And we have that privileged position of being his hands and feet to the communities that we find ourselves in. Much like our queen Esther, the young Jewish girl Hadassah ben Abihail. She became the hands and the feet and the mouth and the presence of God in her state of captivity that led to such incredible consequences and results for herself, for those closest to her, and for a nation. And I want to say it's easy for us to see how she influenced the nation of Israel, the Jews. But she was also a vessel of some sort of prophetic fulfillment for the nation of Babylon. Let's not forget that. I've loved reading the book of Esther again and again and again. And a quick overview, I'm getting carried away, but we'll the points are not that involved and complicated. But it starts with this king having a wonderful feast and bragging about how great he is. And then on top of it, he gets a little bit intoxicated. He doesn't just brag about his possessions. Sounds like today's day and age where, look at my car, look at my home. And they explain in chapter 1 the elaborate wealth that he had, and the expression of that, how he gave everybody in Susa, the capital, the citadel, he gave golden goblets to drink from, different kinds. And the wine was flowing, and he said, don't even stop when the people get drunk. Just let them drink. Let there be no limit to what they can drink. And he doesn't just stick to his possessions, his worldly things that he acquired, and he doesn't just brag about the nations that he's conquered. He also has to go and say, but wait, I have the most beautiful wife anybody could ever have. And he wants to parade her around. And of course, we know Vashti doesn't rise to that occasion. She's like, no ways. You're not going to parade me around like a show horse to your drunken buddies. And from there, things start to unfold and unravel for Vashti. But it starts to ravel for our Queen Esther. Vashti is disposed of, and the king is angry with her, but he still loves her. And it says later he thinks of her again and he misses her. And then the princess say, but why don't you take a new wife? And that's where Esther comes, and they gather all the young, beautiful virgins in the area, and they're like, come, king, have your pick. And let the young woman who pleases the king be queen instead of Vashti. Let the young woman who pleases the king be queen instead of Vashti. And this pleased the king, and he did so. And now it says that there in Susa, the citadel, was Mordecai. Now Mordecai was a Jew that was taken away probably as a child under when King Jeconiah was taken away. He's actually referred to as Jehoiakim in Chronicles. He was a bad king. It just said he did evil, and he did what was not pleasing in the sight of God. And what happens because of that is the king of Babylon comes and takes him as a prisoner away. And that's now where Mordecai is introduced. And Mordecai actually was the cousin of Esther. Their fathers were brothers. But he raised her because her parents died. And where does it say? The young woman had a beautiful figure and was lovely to look at. She was a supermodel. In our day and age, she was an influencer. She was one of those people on social platforms that you couldn't get enough of. She was pleasant to look at. She was beautiful. And then we find out later she was also almost unaware and unassuming in that. And our young girl then gets taken. She has favor with the eunuchs, favor with the king. She becomes the queen. Her uncle, He doesn't bow to the princes of the day. And Haman comes, and he's supposed to bow before Haman because the king said so. But Mordecai refuses. He's like, no ways. I am a Jew, and I bow to one thing only, and that is my God, Yahweh, Creator God. And in our terms, it would be Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the triunion God. And we don't bow to anything other than that. And that's what Mordecai says. And Haman gets really upset with him. He gets ticked off. The words that are used to describe it, like, he was so angry to the point of wanting to annihilate him and destroy him. And he is so evil and vile in his nature, manipulative and conniving, that he constructs a plan to not just annihilate Mordecai, but annihilate the people, all the Jews in this area. And through some manipulation, and you can either read it as he offers the king a bribe of 10,000, is it shekels, talents of silver. Now I've looked it up. A talent of silver is 30, 40, 35 kilograms of silver. That means he was offering the king 340,000 kilograms of silver. In today's day and age, that's like, I don't know if my what I found on the internet was correct, but it was about 2 point something billion rand. He says, king, if you allow me to wipe out these manipulative people that won't bow to your laws and only to their kings, I think I can put that amount of money, 10,000 talents of silver, into your treasury. And now, some commentary says that he wanted to put it from his own thing. I don't know if he was that wealthy in his own. But I think what he said is, I'm going to seize the land and the possessions of the Jews, and that will amount to roughly, in my estimation, to 10,000 talents. If it's a little bit short, I'll top it up. But that's how he convinces the king. And the king just says, yeah, sure, here, take my ring, make it a decree and an edict and send it out. And that happens. And they become part of that. And then, of course, we get to the point where Mordecai goes in sack and ash. And Esther says, please, Mordecai, don't sit like that in the courtyard. The king is going to lose his temper. You can't sit like that. Just get dressed. He's like, I refuse to get dressed. They're going to kill us all. I will not. And he stands up for that cause. And then he reminds Esther in his famous words, where he says, do not think that you were not placed in this position for such a time as this. And don't think you're going to get away free if we're going to die. You are a Jew, and don't forget that. And she says, okay, cool, I'll go. And then through some, she appears before the king, and she invites him to a banquet. And she's clever. She also invites Haman. And she says, please, king, come eat with me, dine with me. And they dine with her, and she says, come back again tomorrow. And the king, who loves her, says, yeah, sure. And Haman goes home and he brags about it. Even the queen loves me so much that she invites me with the king. Only the two of us go. And in his self-importance and self-aggrandizing, he goes. But then the king says, remember, there was a Jew that saved me. That was Mordecai. Quickly go show him honor. And what embarrassment that must have been for Haman. The very person he hates that triggered in him the the plan to destroy a people and seize their possessions. He has to now parade around with honor and show dignity and respect for this man. He humbly parades Mordecai around. I can't say humbly. He to his great embarrassment, has to do it. But that's what the king says. And then, of course, they go back to the feast with Esther. And Esther reveals that she's been sentenced to death because she is a Jew. And the king says, who is this? He says, the hands of this man, Haman. He has done this. And it's so funny because it says the king was angry because he had much wine to drink. So he gets angry because of this, because he's slightly intoxicated. And he has to go outside to calm himself down. And as he returns back, Haman is pleading in front of Esther and say, please, 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 what if I let you live? I'm just imagining what he would say, begging for his life. And in that, he falls on Esther on the couch. And this puts the king over the edge. And he calls the guards. They take Haman and they hang him on exactly the gallows that he prepared for Mordecai. And the king goes on. He seizes the house of Haman, this wealthy, wealthy prince in this kingdom. He gives it to Esther and gives it to Mordecai. And they become influential people. But more than that, they then write another edict to say, we can't cancel out this one that says you must kill the Jews. But we're now telling the Jews they can kill you. And if you come for them, they won't just come for you. They will take yours. And in this beautiful thing, the Feast of Purim is born, the celebration of the goodness and the protection of the Jews. That is still celebrated to this day by the nation of Israel. And it's lovely to read that even in them going and defending themselves, they don't take the spoils of the people that have come for them. They just put the people to death. And it's this beautiful thing of, we're not going to go in it for selfish gain. We are just going to defend ourselves as a people, as a nation, the beloved of Yahweh, the called of the Lord. And then in the end, it sounds like it's more how they wrap it up in chapter 10. It sounds like it's more of a wrap-up to the greatness of Mordecai than it is of Esther. Because it says, for Mordecai was great in the king's house, and his fame spread throughout all the provinces, for the man Mordecai grew more and more powerful. And in the end, it wraps up the entire book with that Mordecai the Jew was second in rank to the king, and he was great among the Jews and popular with a multitude of his brothers, for he sought the welfare of his people and spoke peace to all his people. Not just the Jews, all the people in the kingdom. So, that's like a little summary, and let's quickly go through some of the points. God arrived in this situation. God arrived in the circumstances. God arrived despite Esther being in captivity. We can't deny that. The consequences here in this but God captivity moment is, first of all, the consequences and the result of a person's captivity is for a nation. Esther rises up in her moment of captivity in the purposes and in the presence of God, and she gets favor with a king that eventually works out that a nation is preserved and saved. In Esther 2:17, it says, the king loved Esther more than all the women, and she won grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown on her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. The king gave a great feast for all his officials and servants. It was Esther's feast. But listen to how much he loves Esther. He also granted a remission of taxes to the provinces and gave gifts with royal generosity. You know, Esther submits herself to the presence of God in her moment of captivity. She goes through it with grace and with patience and submission in this this thing. And what happens is she has such favor because of that with the king that he reduces taxes for the people. He gives gifts to everybody because she is so favored by him. She has an impact on nations, not just the nation of Israel. She gets her presence in the submission of God, in how she submits to him in her moment of captivity, opens up the favor of God to flow through this king to everybody in that geographical, everybody in the 127 provinces of that kingdom receives favor because of how she navigated the presence of God in her season of captivity. My goodness. Yes, of course, she ends up being the vessel and the person who brings about that the nation of Israel is saved. But please, can we just admit that this lady had more nations that she influenced than just the nation of Israel? It would mean that the Egyptians had tax relief because of her. That it was on the border of Ethiopia, so parts of Africa had that. That India, the parts of India that he had already conquered. What would it be? Syria, Israel, Palestine. All that region got tax relief because of this girl. I think that's amazing. The second thing that the consequences that we see that Esther works out is she herself, the consequences of her submitting to this season of captivity and saying, God, may I be found in your presence in this, is that she rises up in her true identity, who she is. Hadassah ben Abihail. It means father of strength. And my goodness, doesn't she live up to that lineage? The identity that was spoken over her as a child, that you are the daughter of a man of strength, she rises up. In the face of adversity and certain death, she rises up in who she is and the purposes that she is called to. She rises up in freedom despite captivity. Like, let's not forget that she was one of many women in the harem. She was just the favored one at this stage. Even to the point that the king actually forgot about her. And she says to Mordecai, I can't just go because he hasn't called for me in a while. But she lives as a free person despite that. She doesn't succumb to the, oh, woe is me, I'm going to be forgotten. Let me work this out myself so that I can be the favored one. She just is free to be the favored one in this situation. She rises up in her authority. We see at the end of this, the book, that it is the writings of Esther that gives the authority for Purim to be celebrated. It is the writing of her. I think it's in chapters 8 or 9. Then Queen Esther, the daughter of Abihail and Mordecai the Jew, gave full written authority confirming the second letter about Purim. Her authority didn't just end with her life ending and her kingdom ending there. And she, till today, it is celebrated that she wrote about with such authority and such favor. I think that's amazing. The consequences, the second consequences, the first one is that nations are impacted because of her season of captivity, and genocide is averted and nations are blessed and favored. The second one is consequences of her captivity is she herself rises up in identity, freedom, purpose, and authority. The third great consequence that I notice in this one is on the third day, in Esther 5 verse 1 to 2, on the third day Esther put on her royal robes and she stood in the inner court of the king's palace in front of the king's quarters while the king was sitting on his royal throne inside the throne room opposite the entrance to the palace. And when the king saw Queen Esther standing in the court, she won favor in his sight. And he held out to Esther the golden scepter. She came, she touched it, and he says, what is it that you'd like? I love you so much. I adore you so much. You have favor with me. What is your request? What is your petition? What is your wish before me? And the great consequence of Esther's season of captivity is that others around her are impacted. Mordecai gets promoted into his prophetic purpose. For maximum impact, not just for the Jews, but also he was a great person for the kingdom. He was wise. He was insightful. And he lived longer than the king and the queen. How amazing is that? He surpassed them in his position for the next ruler to come. King Ahasuerus becomes a vessel of God's protection and the fulfillment of prophecy. He, because of the consequences of Esther submitting herself to a season of captivity in the presence of God, he walks into his prophetic future. When God spoke about the protection of his people, his preservation of his people. And then, of course, the consequences of her season on others, Mordecai, the king, is that the enemies of God's people are annihilated, decimated, destroyed. And what they meant for evil is turned to good by the hand of God. I've got a couple of lessons that I learned in reading this again. And I'm going to hold out to you. I've got three lessons with a couple of flesh to their bones. And then I've got six practical things that I think we can do in a season of captivity. But the first one is, not all attention is good for you. You need to discern it well. And simple questions is, the attention, is it good for us? Like, is it meant to make us feel good? Oh, you're so beautiful, you're so great. You know, they say he's coming with the honey and the hammer. I think that's from How to Train Your Dragon. First give them something nice before you're going to hit them with a hammer on the head. But sometimes it's positioned that the attention is there for our good. Now, I'm sorry. I know that God worked this. But this girl was taken into a situation where she had to learn to become a woman and possibly just be taken advantage of for one night for the pleasure of a king. She's trained for 12 months so that she can be taken advantage of, like a little pleasure slave. I'm sorry. That attention, I don't think is good. Now, we know that she didn't have any choice and God works it for you good, but discern well. Not all attention that is given you is good for you. Sometimes the attention you need to see is, it's just for the good of the others. They're giving you attention because it makes them feel good. Look at Ahasuerus, wanting to parade his wife, his queen, like a little trophy. Because it made him feel good. And then, of course, the third thing about attention is, attention, I want to say, that is focused on us, is only good when it is for God. May we be a humble people that never draw attention for our own good or attention for others to manipulate. May we always just want to draw attention to God through whatever we do. Another second lesson that I've learned through this is, it is easy to become arrogant and comfortable in our season of captivity. We see how Esther is reminded by her uncle not to think that you're going to be spared and think more of yourself just because you're queen. You are a Jew. And in his wisdom, he brings her down to reality. But it's that Esther chapter 4, verse 13. Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, "Do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews." Like, don't be full of yourself, girl. I spoke to our home group this past Tuesday, and I think that point settles in quite nicely here. So my home group, forgive me for hearing this a second time. But I think it's at the heart of, are you captive? Like, are you in a state of captivity? And in that, have you become captivated by yourself? You either feel sorry for yourself and you're so consumed with your own focus on yourself, your self-focus, that you either feel sorry for yourself or you think too highly of yourself, and it happens so quickly. For this girl, it was a good happening. She had a comfortable life. And she started thinking, yo, this is lovely, I deserve this. For others, we get so wrapped up in focusing on ourselves and we go into, woe is me. What life do I have? What hope do I have? And just because we are captive doesn't mean we have to become self-captivated. We constantly have to focus on God. And that's what she does. After this rebuke that she gets from her uncle, well, from her cousin uncle, her guardian, her foster dad, I don't know what to say, but she quickly reforms and says, you're right, let me focus on God and what He did and why He did this for me. So one of the lessons we learn is, may we not become self-captivated in our season of captivity. The third thing is that the lesson learned here is, focus on God's purpose and not on your own self-gain purpose. I love how she is presented with this time and time again. As she appears before the king in the courtyard, and he sees her. Now, she was clever because she stood outside the courtyard, because if she had gone in, the guards would have just killed her, because you can't go in front of the king into the king's presence without being summoned. So he sees her and he is filled with this, oh, my prize, my queen, come, here's favor. And he holds out the scepter. If you've ever watched One Night with the King, it's such a nice movie, and it's very close to the biblical account, the history. So, and she goes in and he says to her, what is your wish, Queen Esther? It shall be granted to you. And what is your request? Even to half of my kingdom, it shall be fulfilled to you. And in that, I think if any of us are in a season of captivity, this is a position of us just saying, I'm going to do this. I'm going to get out of this season. I'm going to say half the kingdom. Even a quarter of the kingdom would make me a prince. Would make me equal to those ones that sit in governance over this country. And I will no longer be a slave girl that has to abide by the laws and come when I'm summoned. I will rise up as a true queen in name and in stature and in this. But you know, that word is, what is your wish? What is your petition? What is your demand of me? He says, whatever. She could have said freedom. It's possible. She could have said freedom for my people, my cousin, and quickly rushed off before the edict had to be fulfilled. It says to her, what is your request? What is your desire? What do you desire more than anything? Now you tell me, a girl that is a captive, a slave to someone else in anything but name, that her desire is not to have a life that is more fulfilled than this. But this girl does not focus on self-gain. She focuses on the purposes of God. The practical things that I think we need to do is, you know, and it links up with this last lesson of focusing on God's purpose and not on self-gain. But the first thing we need to do is allow others to stand with us in a season of captivity. Be vulnerable. Step out in vulnerability and say, I'm struggling. It's not easy. Whatever your season of captivity is, don't go and go it alone. That's ridiculous. That's why God put us in community. His design is community. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, let us make man in our image. You know, she impacts the lives around her, but she was first impacted by the lives around her because she allowed them to stand with her. And this is something beautiful in the life of Esther. First of all, she allows the eunuch. She listens to him. He supports her in wisdom. He tells her, she says, that all the other girls took to the king gifts, treasures, and whatever they thought would convince the king to pick them as his next queen. But this girl listens to the wisdom of the people around her. And it says she didn't take anything else other than what Haggai the eunuch told her to take to the king. You know, these girls thought they could persuade this king with adorning themselves or, I don't know, dressing scantily. I don't know what it was, but they thought in themselves. She had the wisdom to know that this person that goes a little bit further than their harem would actually know what the king appreciates. And it says she gained favor with this eunuch, and he wanted her to become because she listened to him. She submitted to his teaching and his guidance. The next person that she allows to stand with her is Mordecai. And this is a difficult one because Mordecai doesn't just come with sweet sounding words. It says, oh, you are the queen. You are so beautiful. You are my beloved. No, he rebukes her. He says, little Esther, Hadassah, my girl, do not think yourself that you are in the king's palace. You will escape any more than you. You are a Jew. And if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise from the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. That's just the result of, and that is just a fact. And who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. He rebukes her and says, come on, girl. This is not who you're supposed to be. This is not who you are. And then he encourages her to step into her prophetic purpose. You are a chosen girl. And you've come to this and you've got to apply your mind and think, maybe God, for a time such as this. She allows other people to stand with her. She doesn't go before the king and just appears. She says, first, Jews, stand with me. Build my faith. Build my courage. Fast with me. Pray with me. She says, me and the young girls around me, the servant girls that Haggai has appointed to make sure that she's comfortable and sorted and taken care of. She says, come, I need you guys around me. Lift my hands, lift my arms, help me strengthen myself. We're going to fast for 3 days and 3 nights. And then I'm going to go to the king. And girls, I'm going to need you because I'm going to be so weak. You're going to have to dress me so that I know I will capture the attention of the king. I know I have his favor, but I need his attention. She allows other people to stand with her in a time of captivity. The second practical thing that we need to do is lean into the spiritual principles of God. But the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, 22 to 23 is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. This girl gave herself to these spiritual principles. She was patient in how she pursued and she waited for God to direct things. She invites the king. She on the spot in the courtyard, she could have asked the king right there in front of everybody, please save my life. And you know what would have happened? He would have saved her life and possibly not the nation. I'm speculating. She asks a second time when he says, what do you want? She's got the opportunity again, but she is patient. My king, see who I am. You haven't spent time with me. See that I'm still me. I'm the girl you fell in love with. I'm worth saving. And the third time she does it again. She says, come back for another feast. And she again shows him and exposes herself vulnerably. This is who I am. And then when he says, what is it that you want? She's able to see, look at me. I am Esther and I come from a certain people, the Jews. We are not this manipulative, bad people that we are presented to you. The patience that she leans into. The love that she has for her people that she leans into. The love that she has and the respect that she has for him. The kindness that she has. The faithfulness to rise up and say, I'm going to be faithful to what God has called me to. Not what I want, not what others want, what God wants. We need to lean into spiritual principles in a season of captivity. The third one, we need to devote ourselves to His Word and His teachings. This girl knew what was written because she was taught what was written. And she didn't forget what she was taught about what was written when things became tough. Like, I think sometimes common sense and things we know just fly out the window because circumstances get a bit tough. Devote yourself to what you know about God's Word. Devote yourself about what you know He has spoken about you. Devote yourself to what you have read and those things spoken over you. Devote yourself to what God has said. His voice in a time of captivity. It is so easy to succumb to what everybody else is saying. That is why the Word says we don't believe in the report of the world. We believe in the report of the Lord, which is Romans 8:28. All things will work for our good, for His glory, because we are loved by Him and we are allowed to love Him as our Lord and Savior. I want to say she didn't forget her dad's name, Father of Strength. She knew it. It was what was written, the truth about her. Hadassah ben Abihail, the daughter of the Father of Strength. The fourth one is, don't forget your roots. In a season of captivity, self-importance and arrogance manifest so quickly in different things. Either you think too much of yourself or you think too little of yourself, and either way, you are discounting the reality that you're living. But the Word of God says, I think it's in James, that if you humble yourself before God, He will exalt you at the right time. This is what we learn from this girl's life. She humbles herself. She throws herself at the king. And she says, please, may I be saved. She begs him. She, even though he has given her the favor of half his kingdom, she begs him in humility for her life, for her people. Humility before God. When we remember our roots, we are humbled in who we are before Him. When we remember where we come from, what He saved us as, we are able to submit to Him because we know other than His saving grace, there is no purpose to our lives. If you remember your roots, you remember that moment when He said to you, you are now my beloved, my son, my daughter, called by my name. Remembering your roots is humbling yourself before Him, submitting yourself to His purposes, and finding your identity more and more in Him, not in circumstances, not in dreams or requests or petitions or wishes. The fifth practical thing I think we need to do, or I suggest, or I recommend we do in a season of captivity, is be quick to be convicted and respond in courage and action. We see this in the life of Esther. It doesn't take many verses, or what I read into that, many hours for her to meditate on the words that her cousin and her uncle and her foster dad said to her. Is don't think that you weren't given for such a time as this. But she quickly says, okay, where is that? Then Queen Esther answered, if I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it pleases the king, let my life be granted me for my wish and for the people of my request. She gets to that point. She's got courage in her. She rises up in action. She has thought it through. She's planned it through. this is what we're going to do. But it all started with her listening to what was said to her and allowing her heart to be convicted by God. Rise up in action and in courage. And the sixth practical thing that I recommend for a season of captivity that I've observed through the life of Esther is remember others. It was ultimately the plight of others that caused Esther to step into her prophetic future, her prophetic purpose, her destiny. It was the plight of others. She was able to mourn with them, understand them sitting in sack and ash, sackcloth and ashes. And what is born out of this is this Feast of Purim, which is a celebration of the divine protection and the hand of God providing providence, protection, purpose. She celebrates with others. Eventually, it's her hand that writes the details about the Feast of Purim that needs to be celebrated. We still celebrate today. Six practical things that I learned through the life of Esther in her season of captivity. Allow others to stand with you. Lean into spiritual principles. The fruit of the Spirit is the best summary that I can think of. The third one, devote yourself to His word, His voice, His truth. The fourth one, don't forget your roots. Rise up and humble yourself before Him. Submit yourself to Him and then find your identity in Him. The fifth one, be quick to be convicted so that you can respond in courage and in action. And the sixth one, remember others in your time of captivity. Gives you a sober-minded approach to mourn with them and to rejoice with them and celebrate with them the way that God has ordained it. Father, may we be a people that find ourselves in your presence, able to identify you wanting to use us as your hands and your feet and your voice to those around us despite the season of captivity. In the season of captivity. Thank you for this preserved piece of history that we get to explore with you, Holy Spirit, that we get to learn from. Father, may we see your word as exactly that instruction from our dad, from our Lord, from our Savior, from our King, from our God, on how to navigate all the circumstances that might be thrown at us. Lord, that we can also stand back later and say, the consequence of us finding ourselves in the but God moment in our season of captivity has led to the greater good of a nation, a community, the greater good of ourselves. Yes, Lord, but also the greater good for those around us. Immediate family, people in our closest circles. Holy Spirit, birth in us an excitement to know that we are your called individuals, apostles, ambassadors for this moment. Love reaching communities, Father. I pray that we will rise up in our prophetic purpose, in our destiny, in our preferred future that is hopeful and wonderful in you, God, worth pursuing. I pray for that, Lord. I pray for a people of courage to rise up and know that in you nothing is impossible. Because if a small Jewish girl can rise up and become a queen in a massive, expansive region, and she can submit herself to you and see a people saved, and Lord, anything is possible. I thank you for this, Lord. I thank you that your presence is always with us, Holy Spirit. I thank you that you are the eternal God that never changes. And you're the same God that present himself in the midst and the consequences and the situation of Esther. You're the same God yesterday, today, forever. And you are with us in our season of captivity. We want to hear your voice clearer. I want to step into your purposes in Jesus' name. Amen. And that's a wrap. The life of Esther. There is so much more that you can find in the book of Esther. I want to challenge you. Go and read the 10 chapters. It reads like a story. It just flows so quickly. And before you know it, you have read this piece of preserved history, and it's full of intrigue and plots and assassinations. It's like a good plot of a movie. So go and read it. We will send out on social media the points that I highlighted. I hope that speaks to your heart as much as it's spoken to me. And may we be like Esther, to humble ourselves before God and be convicted quickly when He speaks to us. And then let that fill us with courage and spur us into action. May this week be a week where God highlights people to you that you can impact. May it be a week where you are highlighted in people's lives so that they can pray and get in contact with you and impact you. But we are love-reaching communities, living stones, His church called for His purposes. Let's go for it. Anything is possible in it.
Welcome to the Love Reaching Community's Sermon of the Week. For more information pertaining to the life of the church, please visit our website at lrcchurch.co.za.